Your presence today is indicative of your interest in things divine, and we're glad to have you. 2 weeks from today, Brother Leon Goff will be with us in a gospel meeting. You know, time rolls around. We're well up, getting up into the fall now, and October is right around the corner. And on the 3rd of October, Brother Goff will be with us. I hope you're praying for the meeting, and we'll look forward to it with enthusiasm so that souls will be saved and the church will be edified. I want to speak for a while today on a 15-year vacation. 15-year vacation. That sounds a little odd for a gospel sermon, but it's in the book. Over in the book of Haggai, Haggai was one of the minor prophets and wrote, well, actually, one of the smallest books of the Old Testament, only a couple of chapters. But what happened was the children of Israel, known to us, we'd call them Christians. Of course, they weren't called Christians then, but the same thing as Christians today, God's people. They decided to take a 15-year vacation from doing the work of the Lord, and he raised up Haggai to excite them to repentance, just like he needs to raise up preachers or someone to excite people in the church to repentance when they take vacations. And I'm not talking about a literal vacation. I'm talking about a vacation from the work of the Lord. I'm not talking about a vacation in the sense when you take one maybe once or twice a year or whatever. But this was a 15-year vacation when they abstented themselves from what God told them to do. And I'll be reading about that in just a few moments from the great book of Haggai. But before I do that, we need to go back in history a little bit and study the background of this context in order to help us as Christians learn about our responsibility. In 606, Nebuchadnezzar, who was then the king of Babylon, besieged the city of Jerusalem. And he took some of the Jews into what is known as Babylonian captivity. And as you know, they were kept there for 70 years. God really punishing them as his people because they had deviated from the paths of right and rectitude. God punishes his people when they don't do what he says, and he still does. You may not be cognizant of that, but God does. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar came down. He was a world ruler. He had power, awesome power back in those days. And it was no problem from a political standpoint for him to go down there and attack little old Israel and take them captive because they were disobedient to God's law. However, I'm going to inject one thing into this right now. If they'd have been doing the will of God, I don't care how small they were, Nebuchadnezzar could have never defeated them. Now, you go back in history and you find that out. As long as they did the will of God, God would defend his people. It didn't make any difference who attacked them. But unfortunately, at this particular time, it had been prophesied that they would go into Babylonian captivity because they were worshiping idol gods. That is, these God's people, known to us as Christians, but they weren't called that then. And so they were taken down into Babylonian captivity, and they were kept there for 70 years. But something happened down there that was a little unusual, because in Isaiah 44, verse 28, Isaiah had prophesied that a man by the name of Cyrus would liberate the people of God. And by the way, this was said 200 years before he was born. Now, you know, one of the reasons I believe the Bible, and I'm going to confess to you, one of the reasons I believe the Word of God is because of prophecy and its fulfillment, that men like Isaiah could look into the future and name a man who would liberate the people of God 200 years before it happened. He couldn't do that without inspiration. There's no way it could be done. He even named the man. And if you'd live back then, you'd say, well, who is this fellow Cyrus? Well, at that time, he hadn't been around, and he wasn't head of the Medo-Persian, but he was going to be. And Isaiah called him by name. He didn't just say a man. He said his name is Cyrus. So what happened was, after Nebuchadnezzar had besieged Jerusalem, and it looked like Babylon would never fall. Babylon was located, that is the headquarters, over on the Euphrates River in Iraq, which we've been engaging in a couple of wars over there, as you know. And this great city, one of the seven wonders of the world, were the hanging gardens of old Nebuchadnezzar. He had money running out his ears, and he built this city across the Euphrates River so that the people could either go across this arched bridge, and I understand he even dug a tunnel underneath the river so they can go that way. He had a lot of money. He threw money around more than our government throws it around today. He threw money around. And by the way, he had his warlords, he had his wives, he had his concubines. And he had to be out of town for a little while, so he put his stepson, Belshazzar, in charge. He was out of town. And Belshazzar decided to throw a party of drunken debauchery while his daddy was gone. And now they had a dining hall which was 1,250 feet wide. And they had tables in there in the form of horseshoes, and all these warlords and generals and wives and concubines and voluptuous women would gather in this dining hall. And they drink this wine. And they decided to use the sacred vessels of God, which they had captured from Jerusalem, to drink wine out of to their gods. And this infuriated the God of heaven. You see, back in those days, certain things were considered sacred to God, like his temple and those vessels. God said they're sacred. And he didn't like it when someone betrayed his confidence and used them in a disdainful way. But old Belshazzar, he said, we'll drink wine out of these things we got from Jerusalem. Then we're going to drink wine. He'd offer his wives and concubines wine. They were having a party down there in that dining hall. I mean, it was a party they were having. God decided to change things. So he had this finger to come down on the wall and write, which you could see the fingers writing on the wall, many tickle, you farson. And it is said that old Belshazzar saw that during this party, and it scared him so much that his knees smote one against another. I don't know whether you've ever been scared enough for your knees to knock, but that's being scared. That's really being scared. And it almost scared him to death when he saw those fingers come down on the wall. So he called in his wise men, his soothsayers, and his astrologers, and he asked them, what's the meaning of this? They couldn't tell him. And so finally Daniel was brought in. You know the story. And he told him, he said, King, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. And said, your kingdom is going to be delivered to another nation this very night. You've had it. You're through. And God can change things just like that. He can change things in a nation just like that. He can change the United States just like that if he wants to. Yeah, God can do that very easily. Someone says, but look how powerful Nebuchadnezzar. That's a powerful country. It didn't look like he'd ever fall. Well, a lot of countries have looked like they'd never fall, but they did. He had great power. He had great power. Well, remember our text in Isaiah that a man by the name of Cyrus was going to liberate the people of God. And old Cyrus, with his Medo-Persians, was trying to get into the walls to defeat Babylon at that time, but he couldn't do it because the walls were too high. And so there's different ideas about how he got in, but he did. Some say he diverted the river into a lake, and it became dry, and he just came under the bridge and got in. Now, some historians say that. Others say that in their lethargy and during this party, they had forgotten to close the gates, and he just came in through the gates and got old Belshazzar. I don't know, really, because historians differ on that. It really doesn't matter, but I want to tell you, he got in there. He got into the city of Babylon, 60 miles around that city, around those walls. He got in. He caught old Belshazzar on the throne, killed him that very night. Babylon fell in one night. Now, you imagine that, a nation that powerful to fall in one night. Cyrus took over. Cyrus? You mean the man that Isaiah said would liberate the people of God? Yes, that's the man. He took over of the Medo-Persians, a dual government. And he, after he became king and ruler, he had his soothsayers to read to him one night, and they were reading from the book of Isaiah, where that a man by the name of Cyrus would liberate the people of God. He said, well, that's me. He says, he was flattered by it. He said, I'm going to let the captives go. And so he did. And so In 536, he allowed Zerubbabel to return with 42,000 Jews back to rebuild the temple, the house of God, a number one priority of God. All of this God had a hand in. All of this God governed. Zerubbabel took his 42,000 back, and they went back to Jerusalem. And Cyrus furnished him a lot of the goods to rebuild it. And he started building that temple of God, and that was well-pleasing to God because that was his house. Back in those days, the house of God was sacred to God. Those vessels were sacred to God, and he didn't like it when anyone tampered with them. You better not tamper with those things sacred. When Uzzah touched the ark, he was killed because it was sacred. God said, I mean business. Those things are sacred to me. Now, I understand today that he doesn't have any vessels that are sacred. We as people are his people, and we are sacred in the eyes of God. But back in those days, those things were sacred. But anyway, here's old Zerubbabel, and he's going up with the house of God. But he was doing a great work for the Lord and building this house, which God told him to do. And God was well pleased with it, and things were going real well. But there were some Samaritans there who came from across the river, and they challenged and said, who gave you the authority to build this house? There's always some outsiders that are going to challenge God's people. They're out here in the world. They're going to challenge the church of the Lord, the body of Christ. They're going to challenge you. You're going to say, who gave you that authority? And they began to sow discord among those Jews, and they became discouraged, and finally they quit. They just quit building. It got about halfway up, They quit and took a 15-year vacation from the work of the Lord. And the Lord did not like it. He still doesn't like it when God's people, Christians, members of the Church of Christ, are not faithful to his command and take a vacation and put something else as a priority over what God says. That's the lesson, neighbor. And I'm going to read about it now from Haggai. Someone said, well, what did God do? He raised up a preacher by the name of Haggai. And God talked to him through this man. And I want to read now what he said. And you need to get this lesson if you're a Christian. Because I get it. I get the message from God. And this is what it says. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month of the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying. So the word of the Lord comes to Haggai, and the Lord said, I got something to tell you, and I got something for you to tell the people. And this is what it is. Then speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, the people say. This is the Lord talking, but he said it's the people. Who were the people? They were the so-called Christians. They were the so-called today members of the church. They were God's people. The people say. And sometimes members of the church say things they oughtn't to say. But the people said. You can't always pay attention to the people. You got to pay attention to what God says. He says the people say. Well, Lord, what do they say? Well, they said the time is not come to build the Lord's house, that the Lord's house should be built. They did? Yeah, they said it's not time to do it yet. We want a vacation. We don't want to. Now, they didn't say it never would be built, but they said, we don't want to do it right now. We don't want to build. Now, listen to what the Lord thunders back to them. This is what the Lord says to them. Then came the word of the Lord to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and the house of God lieth desolate or lieth waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He's talking to his people. This is not Haggai talking. This is God talking. So you don't want to get mixed up here. This is your God talking, my friend. And this is God in a dialogue with his people. He is, in a sense, arguing with them. He is putting them in the defensive. He came down and he said, why hasn't my house been built? They said, well, Lord, it's not time. He said, I'd like to ask you a question. You people, my people, is it time to build your own sealed houses while the house of God lieth desolate? What is a sealed house? If you look that word up in the Hebrew, it means elaborate. The members who belong to God could build their fine homes out here. They could have a fine house, but they said, it's not time to build the house of God. He said, consider your ways. Someone says, preacher, what was the problem with these people? Well, may I say that the problem wasn't they had completely forsaken God. They didn't become infidels. They still had a segment of love for God and His work, but they got their priorities out of order. They thought it's more important to build them a fine home out here than it was to take care of the business of God. And he said, I'd like for you to consider your ways. He says, you need to bring into the house of God. And he said, later on in the chapter, he said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and bless you. Says, you wonder why you haven't been blessed. But he said, the reason I haven't blessed you is because you haven't done my will. They committed the insidious sin of selfishness. Just like a lot of my brethren are very selfish when it comes to the work of the Lord. They think of themselves more than they do the church of the living God and its advancement and its cause and its work. And my friends, that's exactly parallel to what God is saying to the children of Israel on this occasion. He says, consider your ways. And we need to sit down and think about ourselves as Christians and whether or not we are doing what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33 when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and these other things will be added to you. We have too many members of the church who are telling the Lord it's not time to do any work in the kingdom. I'll get to it later, but I'm not ready yet. He says, is it time for you to do whatever you're doing? Is it time for you to build your own sealed houses? And ladies and gentlemen, that applies to all of us as Christians when we become dilatory in duty and are failing to do what God says in His kingdom. The Lord echoes back to us, is it time for you to do whatever you're doing? It may not be building a sealed house, but it might be something else. Let's make an application of this principle. Now, the Lord hadn't told us to build a temple. I understand that. But he told them to build it. That was the work of the Lord, and they said they didn't have time to do that. But I'll tell you something the Lord has told you to do, and that is to be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He's told you to do that. And you know what assembling means. You know what going to church means. You know what seeking first the kingdom of God means. Now, you tell the Lord, but it's not time for me to do that yet. He says, is it time for you to do whatever you're doing when you ought to be in church? Someone says, what would that be? Well, it could be a lot of things. It could be on a fishing trip. It could be on a vacation somewhere. It could be going to see Uncle John and Aunt Mary. And here, the house of God has met here, and you're out there visiting Uncle John and Aunt Mary, and you tell the Lord, it's not time for me to go to church today. He says, is it time for you to visit Uncle John and Aunt Mary? Well, yeah, it is, Lord. But I'm kind of on a vacation here, and I'm not ready to put the church first yet. And you know what the Lord would say to you? He said it to Israel. Bless your life, you need to get this message. I'll tell you, my friends, this 15-year vacation and my house and your house is very important. There's a difference in my house and the Lord's house and the Lord's work. And so as we make an application to this principle, we find the Lord tells us to assemble with the saints, to go to church, to meet around the Lord's table and observe the Lord's Supper. And some members of the church don't even eat the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And they're not sick. They're out doing something else. I'm not talking about sick folks. Someone said, well, preacher, but I'm sick. Well, if you're sick and you can sell the Lord that, that's fine. The Lord will accept that. But a lot of folks that miss this Lord's Supper and a lot of folks that are missing the service of the Lord are not sick. They're out here building their sealed houses. And what the Lord's going to say, is it time for you to go out here on this fishing trip or hunting trip or this sporting event? Or, well, it could be 10,000 things. I'm just mentioning a few of the things it could be. And you tell the Lord it's not time. He said, he comes back and puts you in the negative. Says, is it time then for you to take this trip? Now, what are you going to say? Well, there's no answer as far as the Lord's concerned. You know your duty. You know your responsibility. You know you ought to put the church first. You know what Matthew 6:33 says. You've read it and studied it. You understand that. And most of the time, it wasn't that these children of Israel didn't know this was the work of the Lord because they started out to do it. They just quit. Just like members of the church will be faithful a while, and then they quit. Someone said, well, what do they do when they quit? Well, I don't know. It could be a lot of things. But it's building their sealed houses, so to speak. But it doesn't make a difference what it is. It's a matter of priority, ladies and gentlemen, and that's the message that the Lord is conveying to the Jews through Haggai the prophet here in this text. And that's why he asked them this question. And then he says in the text, he said, you need to consider your ways. And someone said, well, preacher, did this sermon, the sermon of God through Haggai, do any good? Yes, it did some good. And, you know, it's wonderful when people will listen to the truth. Sometimes they won't listen to a sermon that's based on truth. But they listened to this one. And they considered their way. And they went back. And, you know, the house of God was completed in a short time. But he had to excite them to repentance. One of the things that they lacked was desire. One of the things that members of the church, and the reason they're dilatory in duty, they just don't have the desire. There was a coach in Oklahoma years ago, coach of the Oklahoma team. He's been gone for a long time. And he talked about, one time I heard him speaking about getting a boy that had desire, and he almost put desire above ability. Of course, you have to have ability, but he says, I want someone with desire to play on my team. Because you see some members of a football team, they're just dragging around, and they have the ability, but they don't have the desire, and usually they get beat. You've got to have, if you watch football, you can, on television or anywhere else in the stadium, you can usually tell a team that has more desire than the other one. You can detect it just watching them. They're determined. I've seen some boys, you can tell they may not be as great, but they are determined to get a hold of that quarterback. They're determined to get a hold of that desire. And one of the things that the children of Israel lack was desire. One of the things that members of the church lack is desire. They just don't have the desire to serve the Lord. Well, one of the things we're told is to observe the Lord's Supper. Another is to give of our means. And someone said they failed to give of their means, and they say it's not time to give yet. I'm going to give something to the Lord later on. The Lord said, is it time for you to give to other things you do, this recreation and the other things you spend your money for? Is it time for you to do that? And what are you going to say? Someone said, but Lord, it's not time for me to put in that contribution plate. The Lord has got an answer for you, my friend. He says, is it time for you to use your money for other things? To answer my question. He says, consider your ways, Israel. Wake up. You don't have the desire. If you have the desire, you're going to give as you've been prospered, and you're going to do what the Lord tells you to do. What the Lord tells you to do. And so here we have an application of this principle of the 15-year vacation. And I insist, ladies and gentlemen, we have members of the church that are on a vacation from the Lord. That's what I mean by that. They're not putting him first. They're not infidels. Israel didn't become an infidel. They just got their priorities out of order. And we have members of the church that don't get their priorities in order. They can do everything in the world except go to church and serve the Lord. But they can do everything else. I mark it down. You just follow them. They can do everything but do what the Lord tells them to do. And who are they deceiving? Who are they deceiving? Consider your ways, as the Lord says. Consider your ways and give up this vacation. Get back on the house of God. Get back and build that house. And the Lord said, when they did, he said, I was well pleased because this is what I told them to do. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, the Lord is well pleased when you put his kingdom first. And when you do what he says, the Lord's smiling on you. But he's not smiling on you when you give these petty excuses. And they are petty excuses, which Israel gave and which people give today, about why you don't serve the Lord and why you're not faithful and why you don't put the church first. This, I say, my friends, one of the greatest lessons in the Bible is from Haggai. Only two chapters, but it's a great lesson. A great lesson. Because God enters into this dialogue with his people. And he convinces them that they need to consider their ways, and they did repent. And that's good. That's good. And another thing God tells us to do is to get out here and save souls. I want to talk about this a minute. You know, one of the greatest works in the world is the salvation of the human soul. And some members of the church will say, well, it's not time for me to go out here and try to save someone, preacher. I've got too many other things to do, and I've never saved anyone in my life, but it's just not time. The Lord says, is it time for you to do these other things? You seem to have time to do these other things. Notice that time element. That's what they use, the word time. They said, it's not time to build the house of God. That's what the people say. The Lord said, is it time for you to build your own sealed houses while the house of God lieth desolate and waste? Is that true? See, that's a sort of a rhetorical question. And they finally repented. And I want to tell you, my friends, it's time for us to get out here and to save the souls of humanity. By both lip and life. You can't do it just by lip. You've got to do it by your life and by your examples and get out here. So we need to go back here to the book of Haggai. And we need to consider our ways. And we need to do what they did after they heard the sermon. They said, well, I'm going to do better. And they did. Some folks don't do that. But we as members of the church need to do better in our service to the Lord and put Him first and His kingdom. And He'll smile on you. And God is, I guarantee you, God will be well pleased if you'll put Him first and consider your ways. If you're here today and subject to the invitation, we hope you'll obey the gospel of the Lord, serve Him diligently in the kingdom, and always seek the kingdom of God first, Matthew 6:33. But if you're here and subject and need to be baptized, we hope you'll come. If you need to repent, we hope you'll come. Shall we stand together as we sing the song of invitation?